Today, the great white throne judgment, we find that in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 20 at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne in him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help, your guidance, your direction. As we focus on these words, help us to understand what it is we are to believe and what it is we are to do from the truth that you've given us here. Protect us from error. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and enable us to do the work of clear thinking. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is difficult for me to express how thankful, how grateful I will be when this is over. The reason, of course, is because every chapter, week after week, with the possible exception of the first three chapters of Revelation, it has been a chore to try to sort out the differences of interpretation, to try to give you some of the differences and try to identify what I think is the best and why. And before getting to chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, thought crossed my mind a few times, well, we're finally going to be dealing with something that is not so difficult and so controversial. No way. Absolutely no way. And so we'll work our way through this, and I'll give you the best that I'm able to give you. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. And let's focus our attention on verses 31 through 46. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and the angels. And I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me, I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. Some notes to help you follow my attempt to say something that hopefully is worthwhile. Everybody get one? I think so. Okay. So, and one more. Okay? All right. I should have one. When you boil it all down, and you deal with what we might call Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical Christians, there are basically two understandings of this judgment, the white throne judgment, the dispensational and the non-dispensational. And I want you to please realize, please note, that there are differences within each view which are important. So, not all dispensationalists will agree. Not all non-dispensationalists, that are, again, conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians, are going to agree on certain things. The basic idea that the dispensationalist has, the dispensational view, is that this judgment, the white throne judgment, great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that this is the last of many other judgments. This is the last. Now, we read about a judgment in Matthew chapter 25. We read about a judgment in Matthew chapter 25. Every dispensationalist that I've come into contact with, and I've had contact with plenty, they say that the Matthew 25 judgment is not the great white throne judgment. It's not. The great white throne judgment is going to take place 1,000 years plus after the judgment that we have spoken of in Matthew chapter 25. The judgment spoken of in Matthew chapter 25 is for the purpose of determining what nations are going to enter the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And so, two different judgments, and not radically different standards of judgment, nevertheless, differences in who will be judged. The emphasis among dispensationals is that the judgment spoken of in Matthew 25 is a judgment of nations. It's a corporate judgment. The judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, that's a judgment of individual persons. Individual persons. The Revelation judgment has a different purpose than the Matthew judgment. These are different judgments. Now, the man who made dispensationalism popular in America is Dr. Scofield. And when you read in his notes on the Bible, you'll see that he says there are 7 final judgments for various categories of people having to do with various things. 7 different final judgments or end judgments. Modern dispensationalists have had a tendency to cut that down. They cut it down to 3, some 4, and the 3 people who believe that there are only 3, they pretty much believe in the same thing. Those who go 4 or 5, they have different ideas about what these judgments are. But if you are a dispensationalist, the system requires, if you are consistent, logically consistent, the system requires that you have a when Jesus Christ comes for His saints, right at the beginning or just before the beginning of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, all those saints, living and dead, are going to go to meet the Lord, and there is going to be a judgment there, and that judgment is going to be of the good works of those who are saved. A judgment of good works and rewards. So you've got to have this judgment. Okay? Judgment number one would be at the return of Christ before the tribulation. 7 years later, you got to have another judgment, and that would be for those who have died during the tribulation. Those who have died during the tribulation, and then at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom of God on earth, you've got to have a third judgment. And this third judgment is the judgment spoken of in Revelation 20. Verses 11 through 15. And so, what judgment would be the Matthew 25? Right here. And its purpose is to determine which nations are going to be allowed into the kingdom of God during the 1,000-year visible, physical, personal presence and reign of Jesus Christ on earth from somewhere in Palestine, Jerusalem. Okay, so you've got to have these 3. One thing that you might be wondering is, does any of this really matter? Well, I think it really does. I think it really does for a couple of reasons, and we'll get to that. So, I can see that that is not very clear, but we'll call it good while I'm still able to talk. I have an attack of allergies on my voice, so we'll see how long I'm able to go. All right, so the dispensational view is that this judgment, the Revelation 20, is the last of many other judgments. The Revelation 20 is the final judgment, which is, this is critical, only for the lost. It's only for the lost. And takes place after the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ ends. So, everyone that appears before the judge of the great white throne judgment here, everyone is lost. There are no Christians, there are no believers or saints that appear before this judgment, the last judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Now, I have a quotation from a modern pastor, Bible teacher, who agrees, or pretty much agrees with the sovereignty of God and salvation that we hold, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints, and I'm talking about John MacArthur, and I'm giving you a quote from his commentary on the book of Revelation. And if you'd like to see it for yourself, if you'd like to look at the immediate context in which it occurs, I can loan you my copy and you can do it. And this is what he says, quote, "The Bible teaches no believer will ever face God's judgment. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ," Romans 8:1. "Everyone," quote, "who believes in Him is not judged," Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 18. "They have," quote, "eternal life and do," that word is added, "not come into judgment, but have," that word is added, "passed out of death into life." John chapter 5, verse 24. So again, John MacArthur, this is what he says in his commentary on the Great White Throne Judgment. You find it on page 250, 251. For him, this is a very important idea. And it not only comes out, in his comments on Revelation, but his It comes out, I have a number of his commentaries, which I've read, which I've used, which have helped me. But this idea that believers are never judged by God, that idea comes out a number of places. Okay, it comes out a number of places. The man clearly is a dispensationalist. This is part of the dispensational idea. And this comes out in a number of places. Now, you may or may not agree with that. But in the past, when I've been up here, not recently, and I talk, for example, about Christians being under judgment, I've had people look at me and the look on their face is something like, "Get the fire ready, we've got a heretic that is giving us a damnable heresy and we need to burn him." Okay, I've got that look from some people. And I understand why. Because they have the idea that if you're a Christian, you're never judged. You're never judged temporally, nor are you judged at the final judgment because of the reasons just stated. And we could also look at, and we should take the time to look at, some of these other passages with regard to how the sins of saved people are viewed by God. How God views the sins of saved people rules out any kind of judgment, either a eternal judgment, final judgment, or a temporal judgment. And so let's look at a few of these passages. start out with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. You're familiar with these passages. And this is from Jeremiah 31, 34. Sean, you got that?
Almost.
Read it loudly, would you please?
Hebrews 8.
Yeah, if I haven't made a mistake, which is possible.
All right, Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more.
All right. Why in the world would there be any kind of a judgment for Christians if, what? I will remember their sins no more. What would be the purpose of this? The next passage would be Isaiah 38:17, a very well-known passage. Volunteer to read that.
I'll do it.
Thank you.
Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back.
And the last reference, there are some more that we could use, is the one from Psalm 103 at verse 12.
Got it. Far as the east is from the west, so far as we move our transgressions from us.
And so we have this idea that Christians are not judged by their works, which would include their thoughts, words, and deeds, both those which are sinful and those which are not sinful. Why? Somebody put it in the words of what we have just read. Why? They're gone. They're blotted out. No memory. So forth and so on. Of these things. And so, you want evidence, you want proof that at this judgment, at the end of the 1,000 years, Revelation 20 judgment, that only the wicked appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, then you look at these passages and you put it together and you end up with what conclusion? They're not there. They're not there. However, clearly, in the judgment recorded for us in Matthew 25, there's going to be a separation, right? There's going to be a separation. And the end result of that judgment, Matthew 25, some are going to inherit the kingdom that has been prepared, and others are going to be cast into darkness. They're going to be lost. They're going to be judged. Put it in popular language, they go to hell. All right? So, those differences. We're dealing with two different judgments, the dispensationalists would say. Questions or comments? And I'm as confident as I can be that I'm not misrepresenting their position. This is the overall standard view, standard operating procedure in looking at this. This is a judgment for the wicked only, the great white throne judgment. The judgment of the lost will be based on their works. And this is normally interpreted as what we think, what we say, and what we do. And these are recorded in the open books. Now, even though most dispensationalists advocate literal interpretation of the Scriptures, I don't think any of them believe that this judgment is going to take place of the wicked that are living at the beginning of this judgment when it occurs, and those wicked that are resurrected, the bodies are resurrected and their souls are put back as a total human being. I don't think any of these folks believe that there's going to be stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of books. Okay? I don't think any of them believe that. Books, the reference here to books is a reference to the omniscience of God. God knows everything. Now, regardless of what interpretation you take of this judgment, the fact that God knows everything that we have said and that we have done, I don't see how any person reflecting upon that cannot be uncomfortable. Why? Well, as we know in the Scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? Well, what about this stuff, the sins are blotted out, the sins are forgotten, the sins are behind? Well, the way the dispensationalist handles this, and it works very well in their system, those passages, okay, those passages rule out the possibility that any believer needs to be troubled or upset about what they have done as a Christian that is sinful. Because these things are gone. In preparing this and some other stuff this week, I was nasty to my wife. And I thought she had it coming. Maybe she did. But it was my job to go and apologize and say, you know what? I am very sorry. My wife is very kind and gracious to me in accepting apologies. Okay, but if I have the idea that what? My sins are blotted out, right? They're forgotten. Anything. Why would this be necessary? Well, someone might say, well, because we're commanded to, with other people, we are commanded to confess our sins, seek forgiveness, so forth and so on. Okay, but does that have anything to do with how God is going to treat me when I die on Judgment Day? Does it have anything to do with that? From a dispensationalist point of view, as far as I can tell, the best of my ability, no, 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 no! Please don't go tell my wife, I hear your husband was nasty to you this week, right? No, give me a break on that. Yeah. So, the judgment of the lost will be based on their works, thoughts, words, and actions as recorded in the open books. And these books will have everything, okay? They'll have it all. You know, we used to talk about some places where I worked. Now, everybody's got a skeleton or two in their closet, right? You know, for me, the closet's got to be really big. Okay? Got to be really big. And I don't think I'm unique, and I really, one thing that's comforting to me, the Apostle Paul referred to himself in the New Testament, in one of his New Testament letters, as I am the chief of sinners, and I don't think he was simply expressing some kind of false humility there. Okay? He struggled with his own sins. Alright, so everyone at this judgment, this is the Great White Throne judgment, will be pronounced guilty and condemned to the lake of fire. Now, most, every dispensationalists that I've come into contact with, they have the right view of this lake of fire, and that is, this is eternal punishment. Eternal, unending punishment. It goes on and on and on. There is no break from it. As opposed to some who have the view of what this fire is going to do is burn people up. And once they're burned up, they're gone. There's no conscious existence. There's not no one there that could experience this ongoing, ongoing, ongoing punishment. And of course, we got problems in the New Testament. For example, eternal punishment, I think, is represented as a place of darkness, right? Well, here it's referred to as a lake of fire, where fire gives what? Light. So we've got to work all this out, and I don't know how to do that. So this judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation 20, is a great warning. It's a great warning. Pay careful attention here. It is a great warning to everyone lost in their sins. Okay? This judgment is a great warning to everyone lost in their sins. It is a warning for them to believe in Jesus. I tried to smash this all into one page and left a word out there, but that's okay. Okay? It is a great warning to the lost. Question. According to the dispensational view as I represent it, I think I'm right. I hope I'm right. Is this judgment also a warning to believers in any way? Is it a warning to believers? According to the dispensationalist, okay, the person who believes that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Everyone who believes in Him is not judged. They have eternal life and do not come into judgment, but pass from death unto life. Their sins are blotted out. Their sins are thrown away. Their sins are cast away. If you have this idea, this view, then is this judgment the great white throne judgment? Is it a warning of any kind to those who believe, those who are saved? And you're shaking your head, Mrs. Shannick, what? What? Oh, I want you to. You have what I believe is the right answer. No. 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 Why would it be? Right? Why would it be? So, everyone at this judgment will be pronounced guilty and condemned to the lake of fire. This judgment is a great warning to everyone lost in their sins, a warning for them to believe in Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus will never be judged by God on the basis of their works to determine their eternal security. The final judgment of believers by God occurs at the time of the rapture, and it is only a determination of rewards. So to be consistent, the dispensationalist does not allow for a judgment of believers for their eternal destiny on the basis of works.
About everybody else, but I have family that aren't saved, and they have heard the word, and they've not responded to it. Now, as a believer, I know that there's no hope for them apart from Christ, and that bothers me.
But I say that's very good.
Yeah. So I am concerned about that judgment coming. Not for myself, but for them.
Yeah. I think we should be. This is why we need to pray. This is why we need to continue to talk. If they'll listen, some won't. But we need to give what I call the silent witness. And I believe sometimes the silent witness is far better than the verbal witness. And what's the silent witness? Say what?
Living your life.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. And there are people who've been converted, and they talk about how what really got to them was not what some Christians would say, but what really got to them was the way they lived. And they watched the way they lived, and they started wondering and asking questions. They went to the Bible, and so forth and so on. The silent witness, very, very important. All right. So, the final judgment of believers by God occurs at the time of the rapture, and it is only a determination of rewards. In fact, some dispensationalists are uncomfortable with the idea that believers are subject to even God's temporal judgment because the thoughts, words, and deeds of believers are only judged for assigning rewards. And so I've had people look at me, how can you talk about believers experiencing a temporal judgment when believers are not those people that are in any sense subject to condemnation. They are those who are not judged, as we read in John chapter 3, verse 18, flat out says that, and something equivalent in John 5, 24. So, that is, I think, a fair description of what the dispensationalists would see with this passage. Okay, the non-dispensational view. Most of what I have written down here, you can go to the historic creeds, confessions of Protestant church, all the way up to modern times, and you find this idea. You find this idea. The Protestant non-dispensational view is that there is only one final judgment. And that occurs at the end of the world. Now, there are premillennialists that are not dispensational. A very good one. A very good one has written a systematic theology, and I use it a lot. Wayne Grudem, he's a premillennialist. He believes that Christ will come, and then there will be a thousand-year kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth, but he's not a dispensationalist. And very strongly in his book, there's one final judgment. There's one. And he goes through the passages of the Bible, and the same passages that you'd find in Burkhoff, same as you would find in other people. So there's one final judgment, and it occurs at the end of the world. And everyone that has ever lived will be at this judgment. Everyone. Okay? So, for the dispensationalist, at this judgment, only the lost. Okay? What I'll call the non-dispensational view, everybody's there. Everybody is there. And then immediately the dispensationalist is going to say, why in the world would those who are saved be there? First of all, they've been raptured out and a number of other things. Setting that aside, let's say we don't worry about that. Why would they be there? There's no use. There's no purpose in it. Well, that's not the traditional view. So everyone that has ever lived will be at this judgment, both saved and lost. Now, what we're going to have to do is look at some Bible passages, which we don't have time to do right now. We're going to look at Bible passages. We'll do it next time if I'm here. So this judgment, this one final judgment, will determine the final destiny for everyone, for everybody. The standard of judgment will be the same for everyone, and that is, I'll call it the moral will of God. God telling people how they're to live. Now, there are differences. However, there are differences in the amount of knowledge people have of God's moral will. Or if you want to put the word law in there, that's fine. I have no problem with that. Everyone will be judged, believer and non-believer, will be judged according to their works. Okay? And that is recorded in the open books. And this will be compared to their knowledge of God's moral will. So, one of the things I used to tell my students at Phoenix Christian High School that have gone through the Bible classes there, I say, now you need to be real careful. On Judgment Day, you've been exposed to a lot of biblical truth. Okay? A number of my students, as far as I know, they don't believe. And they're lost, and they're not saved. But I would warn them. I would say, now you had a lot of information given to you. You've been pressured to memorize Scripture and all kinds of things. Your standard of judgment is going to be much more severe or much more stringent than, let's say, some man who lives in the bush out in the middle of nowhere in Australia that has never seen a Bible, that has never had a tract, never anybody witnessed. But they got the law of God written on their heart, and that is significant right there. So everybody's going to be judged. They're going to be judged by God's moral law or will. For those people written in the book of life, their sinful thoughts, words, and deeds will be judged as forgiven because of the work of Christ for them. So these folks would say, we have no need to fear if in fact we truly are trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay, we are covered in His righteousness. He shed His blood for us. We have no reason to fear this. Because when our sins come up, now there's some disagreement out about the extent to which they're going to be publicly revealed, and I can't get into that now, but there's no fear here. Why? Because they are forgiven sins. They are forgiven sins. Every person whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This judgment is a great warning to everyone, both lost and saved. For the lost, it is an incentive, it is a plea, it is a cry to repent and believe. For the saved, it is an incentive to live a holy life, a godly life. Part of the reason any believer wants to live a godly life is to show appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for them. Part of the reason is because now they want to please God. Part of the reason for living a godly life, right here, we want to kind of cut back on all those sins that probably are going to be revealed. Probably going to be revealed. So this is an incentive to everyone for various reasons. Now, both views see Jesus Christ as a judge of the great white throne judgment, and there are some passages there. So next time, if I'm here, we will go back and look at some of the passages that we've not looked at. Okay?